This museum is probably 75% complete, and the building is paid for $2.2 million. Isn't that cool? And the $600,000 of dinosaurs are paid for. And so we only have one little final phase, and that all has come in kind of miraculously over the last 2.5 years. And so that's been developed. I haven't brought this to the attention of our partnership because I haven't had to, but we're down to the last aspect. We're not going to make the 2011 thing. That it's now our goal. We've moved that up to the spring of 2012. It'll take 6 months to 8 months, once the funds are raised, to complete all of these designs and their construction. But we believe that it's the will of the Lord that we enter this museum debt-free, and we're not going to borrow a dime. And so I'm not for that at all, so we're not going to do that. And so I'm just bringing this to you, and if God puts it in your heart, if he doesn't put it in your heart, that's fine. He will put it in somebody's heart to help us finish this. And there could be 2 or 3 or 4 of you in this room that will feel the will of the Lord to help in some way. And I believe that we serve a God of specifics. He's not going to say, give what you can. He's going to tell you exactly what you give. He'll put the number in your mind. You will purpose in your heart. That's what you'll give to this to accomplish. We're about a little less than $500,000 from being done. It'll be about a $300 million project. And we're one block west of I-35, 7 miles south of downtown Dallas, Texas, in a marvelous location. And we already know that there will be 150 to 200,000 people a year visit this facility just simply because of it being in a great population center in the southwest. Just the other day, we had a gentleman come to the museum, and my son gave him a tour. Who is in a governing body overseeing about 400,000 homeschool groups, or excuse me, 4,000 homeschool groups, not 400,000, 4,000 homeschool groups, and which is thousands of young people. And we spoke at the ACSI convention last fall in Dallas and found 75 or 80 schools in that area that are very interested in taking field trips there. So we already know, notwithstanding the church groups. In fact, we helped in the Vacation Bible School for Prestonwood Baptist Church, and Prestonwood Baptist Church is the largest Southern Baptist church in the United States, and we helped in a VBS program this summer that had 5,000 children. It's the most incredible thing I've ever seen. Had 1,000 workers. That is a big deal. Much bigger than I could imagine. But at any rate, there's a lot of interest, and the Metroplex in Texas is a big place, and so we felt like that would be a marvelous thing to do. It is my heart of hearts that before I go on out of this life, that I would love to build a museum of this caliber in downtown Oklahoma City somewhere. So pray about that, too, because I want to do that, too. In fact, I'd like to see 5 or 6 of these built across the United States. Anyway, so that's what I'm here for. I'm going to talk to you about that. And I've got about a 20 or 30 minute sermon that I have designed around why a creation-based museum is important to a Bible college training facility. Why is that important? Why is creationism important to a Bible-believing church? Why is this important? And so I'm going to talk about that. If you will turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 15, I'm going to emphasize an aspect of this verse that I think I can draw from an idea that will give us a place to start at least. And the Bible says, I'm reading from King James, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. But sanctified, separate, hagiosmos, separate, isolate, restrict, prepare your heart for the Lord God. Declare privately and publicly that the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word is truth, and outside of Him and His Word, there is no truth. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And then it says, and be ready to give an answer to them who ask you a reason for the hope you have with meekness and fear. I want to emphasize for this particular idea the word ready. The preaching of the gospel is unique and requires spatial biblical emphasis depending upon the culture to which you are called to minister. If we were living in a thriving Judeo-Christian culture, our presentation of the gospel would be a little bit different. Our emphasis would be a little bit different. It would require the finished work of the cross. It would require the preaching of the Word of God. It would require the same message. We're not changing the gospel. We're not becoming emergent. But there is a different emphasis as to the approach of it. In a Judeo-Christian setting, as I will show you in Acts 2, when Peter preached to the people gathered for the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was preaching to a group of people that had an incredible knowledge of God in their own heart. The male population of the Jewish community were required to gather in Jerusalem for at least three of the feasts. The Feast of Pentecost was one of these. And, of course, within them was a relative, depending upon their own personal involvement, but generally a great knowledge of the Old Testament. And so when Peter stood up to preach to them, if you will just turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2, I will just kind of randomly flow through this passage from verse 14. And the Bible says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known to you and hearken unto my words, for these men are not drunken as ye suppose. They were being asked, how can all of these people from various parts of the world speak the glories of God in our tongue wherein we were born? And they were there from Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Jews and from Pontus, Phrygia and Pamphylia, which was in Asia Minor, and Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, which could have included a few Gentiles, Cretes and Arabians, and we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So how can they speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God? And Peter said, now, you've declared that these men are probably drunk, but I'm telling you they're not drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and so forth. And then he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you all, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. So this was all about the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up and have loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, and so forth. And I'm down about verse 28. Thou hast made known me the ways of life. Okay. And I'm moving over to verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof you're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly
that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now they were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? How can we rid ourselves of our blood guiltiness? We have taken this Messiah, whom God hath sent, who died on the tree, and we have become guilty and responsible for his crucifixion. How can we rid ourselves from this? And Peter said, repent. Now, years ago, in my early ministry, when I was pastoring in Alabama, we would frequently go to the park adjacent to the post office right in downtown Florence, Alabama. And I would take my old flat-top guitar that I don't even have anymore. And I'd learned how to play in the key of G. I couldn't play anything else, but I could play in the key of G. So I would sing songs that I could sing in the key of G. And one of the songs I could sing was I'll Fly Away. So I would pick that and I would sing at the top of my voice. I'm standing out there and then I would sing other songs that I could play in the key of G. And after I'd sung a couple songs, it was very ordinary for there to be 8 or 10 or 15 people gather around to see the spectacle of this man standing in this park in downtown Florence, Alabama, just adjacent to the post office, right across the street from First Methodist Church and just catty-cornered from the Church of Christ. We had in our city 120 Churches of Christ. It was right in the heart of the Campbelling movement of the Churches of Christ. And so right across was a monstrous Church of Christ. And then right down the street, a half a block, was the First Baptist Church. And they were one block off of Main Street, right in the midst of this Tennessee Valley Authority city, right on the Tennessee River. And I pastored there 15 years. So I'm singing I'll Fly Away, and they would gather, and then I would preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Well, that was nothing unusual back in the 60s. Today it would be very unusual. I would offer no explanation. I hadn't become the specialist that I have become in Genesis. I didn't understand that. At that juncture, it wasn't as acutely necessary as it is today, because there was, I mean, a blurry-eyed, whopper-jawed, you know, bow-legged sinner man. He may dip snuff and profane the name of the Lord every other breath, but if a preacher walked in the room, he would get strangely silent. If a woman walked in the room, he would change his tone of voice. There was a time in America when Judeo-Christianity had a strong impression into the greater culture. Whether you were saved or not, you would respect the Bible, you would respect the church, you would respect the preacher, okay? And we were still living in the shadow, probably the afterglow of that incredible reality, but it was diminishing in a rapid sort of way, but it was still present. Today, if you go out on the street corner and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in a straightforward Judeo-Christian manner, if you've ever been to a debate between creationism and evolutionism, there will be a large group of secularists will gather at that debate. We've had some in the city. And they'll gather in at that meeting. Many of them are atheistic in their thinking. And you mention to them sin, and they laugh at you because sin to them is preposterous. It's an ancient idol fantasy of an old Judeo-Christian era that has no bearing in reality. And when you say repent, they say repent of what? What do you mean repent? Repentance has no bearing on me today because we've become, as a culture, very Grecian, very pagan, very hedonistic in our thinking. And so when you preach the gospel today in an open context, if you're not in a cluster of Bible-believing people and you utter the word repent, you have to give some reason why people should repent. In a Judeo-Christian setting, that's already there, and so the gospel has a degree of freedom that it doesn't have today. Because there is no fear of God in our culture. The fear of God is gone. The big problem in the American governmental system and
and legal system and school system and any of the institutions of our land. The big problem is that they've been totally and thoroughly penetrated by evolutionism, which has done one thing. It has driven any respect for the Word of God totally out the door, so that God has been rejected in every aspect of our culture. So when you preach the gospel in any public manner, you have to provide in your preaching a Pauline approach to evangelism. The Petrine approach to the Jews automatically included the fact that in his audience were people who had a Judeo-Christian base, or at least a Judeo base, and they had some respect or honor toward God. And so there was some degree of reference. There was some point of approach from which you could talk to these people about the word of the Lord. And so Peter spoke to them about taking with wicked hands this man whom Jesus has made Messiah, Lord in Christ, and you have crucified him. And they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted of that reality, and they cried out, "Oh God, what can we do to rid ourselves of this terrible deed that we have done?" And Jesus said, or Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay. That's the approach that is done to a culture that has some Bible base in it. Because evolutionism has driven the Bible base out of our culture. It absolutely is not even legal, really. It's not a statute law, but the school teaching community thinks it is. Okay. So when the Supreme Court, under the influence of Hugo Black, conjured up the notion that it was now unconstitutional, okay, on the basis of separation of church and state, which is a non-existent reality, the modern American context or concept that we can fragment and isolate instances where the Bible is permitted and where the Bible is not permitted. I was listening to a commentator the other day, and he said, this man is a social conservative, but he's not a financial conservative. I tend to think that there's something wrong with that thinking. If we have a conservative base that is biblical, I think you'll be conservative in all aspects of life. Amen. When we were enduring the presidency of Bill Clinton, we said that it's one thing to be president as a culture. It's another thing to be an individual. And your individual behaviors have no bearing on your ability to be an effective president. I disagree with that. I believe what you are is who you are. You're not one thing privately and another thing governmentally or politically. Amen. I'm so glad I said that, I don't know what to do. And so when we talk about preaching the gospel today, we've got to recognize that the one thing missing in the proclamation of the gospel for which people will wholeheartedly reject the gospel is they have no fear of God. So we have to create a premise upon which people recognize they're accountable and responsible to someone outside of themselves. The Apostle Paul, if you'll just turn with me to the right, to the 17th chapter of Acts, and I'm going to read to you a little bit from verse 16, Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city was wholly given to idolatry. How many recognize that the greater American culture is totally given to idolatry? Where there is a foment, there is a frothing foment going on in Norman as we anticipate the first football game at OU. It is taking over the way we live, and it is absolutely beyond my wildest dream how that could take over any population of mature, intelligent people.
But we're more about the games we play today than we are about eternity. That's the nature of the American culture.
Well,
he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, which means that they have no knowledge or fear of God.
And so the apostle disputed with the Jews in the synagogue and so forth. In verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans.
Epicurus was a philosopher that was a 2nd century B.C. evolutionist.
And then there were the Stoics,
and that was Zeno, a 2nd century B.C. evolutionist.
Had a little bit of uniqueness in their personal philosophies, but they were both evolutionary and both materialistic and both paganistic. And so there were philosophers here that he ran into that were evolutionary, that were paganistic and hedonistic, and they were calling him a babbler,
a seed picker.
You know, let's come and hear what this seed picker is saying, this garbage picker. That's what this word means. And some he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him to Mars Hill called Areopagus, and there they sat down, which they were wont to be, which was their custom, and they heard this man talk. Well, the Apostle Paul looks over there, and he sees this idol that was representing an unknown god. The New American Standard Version says, to an unknown god. King James says, to the unknown god. I prefer the general application in the translation of New American, but it's neither here nor there. He then declares unto them about this unknown God. And he says to them, God that made the world and all things therein. So he realizes that he's in a congregation of pagans and heathens that have no knowledge or fear of God. And if he's going to preach to them the cross of Jesus Christ, and if he's going to talk to them about repenting from their sins, if he's going to lead them into salvation, he's got to create a platform of accountability for which and from which they will make a decision. Because other than that, their paganistic mindset will reject him from the beginning. I am convinced that institutions like the Museum of Earth History, open and in the culture today, becomes a very important aspect in the American church advance of gospel proclamation, because you have to lay out in no uncertain terms that we are accountable to a creator. We are not the product of chemistry and chance over time. And because we are the product of a creator, we're accountable to him. And because we're accountable to him, and because of the fall of Adam, we're responsible to repent before him and receive him as our Savior. And if you don't create that platform of accountability and responsibility, you can't tell them to repent because they don't understand why they need to repent. This is the nature of gospel preaching today. And it's why I am motivated to build museums in an open forum, cultural experience, where people can walk in. Not only does it have an aspect to help the students there, but we know we're going to have an incredible transection of Dallas, Fort Worth, and others come into that museum every year, and they're going to see and hear things they didn't understand about the Bible. That's very important to them in an academic and convincing way. And so Paul preached to them and said, I'm going to declare this unknown God to you. And he started not in John 3:16. Because John 3:16 is being held in jail because we're not strong in Genesis 1:1. John 3:16 makes no sense if you don't believe Genesis 1:1. If you don't believe God created you, there's no point to preaching John 3:16 to that group of people until you create an accountability in their thinking. That's why I think that this is not the cure-all, but it is an aspect that makes gospel proclamation very effective, and that is creating
a reality that we are accountable to a God who created this place. It didn't happen by a random concourse of atoms. It is something that was designed and created by the speaking of his word. So the Bible says in verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. So he tells them, look, guys, this God created you, and your very life is in his hands. And he hath made of one blood, like some translations say, he hath made from one, and some go ahead and put one man, which I think is exactly what is being said here, all nations of men for to dwell on the face of earth, for he hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And he goes on to say, for in him we live and move and have our being. And so he started in Genesis 1:1, and now he's speaking to them very up close and personal. For in him we live and move and have our being. Whether you admit it or not, that's where you live. The most irrational philosophy controlling men's minds today is evolutionism. Evolutionism has no rationale. It argues completely irrationally. In order to understand morality, in order to understand the laws of logic, in order to understand the uniformity of nature, all of these aspects and many more of them, they don't make sense without a biblical God and a biblical creation. So the evolutionist has to borrow rationality from the biblical position because they are logical in the sense that they declare themselves to be logical. But they're not in consistency with their own philosophy. So an evolutionist has to borrow from a creationist biblical position in order to present their position, because in their own position, they have no rationale. It's an irrational argument. They have no basis for logic. They declare logic as a function of their brain, and their brain is a function of random concourse of atoms and chemistry over time. Therefore, they never know at any given time that they're thinking the right thought. So in order to get people to understand that, you have to declare to them that the reason we have a mind is because we have a rational position in Jesus Christ, and it's the only rational position in the universe. Evolution is totally irrational and has no logical explanation for its existence. Amen. There's a whole school of thought that I could pursue there, but I need to stop in about 6-7 minutes. And I am going to do that. Mid-stride, mid-sentence, okay? Because I obey them to have the rule over me. I believe that's important. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. So he's spending all this time speaking to these Areopagites, these learned pagans who are very irrational and hedonistic. He's speaking to them about the platform of their accountability before God. That's why a creationist museum is very needed today in the proclamation of the gospel. Very needed. Because we need a public forum where we declare these issues without fear or favor. That's what we're doing. And the Bible says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So eventually, the apostle gets to the idea of repentance, but not until he is convinced in his own heart that he has laid the platform whereby the reason for repentance becomes obvious, at least to those who are thinking. And he was able to convince Dionysius, one of the Areopagites, one of the learned men there. He was able to win at least one of these men to the Lord Jesus Christ by his argumentation. And please understand, the world is in such a state that we're not going to win many more of them, not at least in the American culture. And you won't win any of the raw-boned, whopper-jawed pagans in the American culture until you convince them that they're accountable to an all-wise, all-seeing God. Amen. That's why this is super important. It's not something that everybody needs to do. You don't need more than one Dr. Sharp and one Dr. Jackson. You don't need a bunch of those people. but you need one or two of them running around doing their thing for the glory of God. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ and the legitimacy of the Bible in the church requires that Genesis be logical, rational, genuine, authoritative. Amen. What the devil has done with the evolutionary intrusion into biblical sanity is that he's made the biblical view of origins uninformed and superstitious. And so it's been pulled out of the culture as being non-important. But when we pulled it out of the culture went to hell in a handbasket in a hurry. And today, ladies and gentlemen, we're losing out of the conservative evangelical church almost 90%, and some say 94% of our young people by the time they reach 15 years of age. Amen. And so what we're doing in our religiosity is not working because the foundation of it has been destroyed in the culture. I highly recommend that you review, the elders in this church review a movie, a documentary that has just recently been released called Divided, the Movie. Someone write that down. Divided, the Movie. Google that. You can see it, 54 minutes of it, on the website free. It is the most enlightening documentary about youth ministry I have ever viewed in my lifetime. So go home when you get a chance and watch that movie. Nonetheless, I'm asking you to consider the fact that this becomes super important. And so as we march forward in this, with this museum design and building, we believe that God wants us to put this there, first of all, to help train these young men and women who are going into all the world. Every year, the matriculating freshman class into Christ for the Nations International has students from 50 to 60 different foreign countries. We've already been invited to build a museum in The Hague in the Netherlands, just like this one. We believe that we will build one in Germany. We believe that's going to happen too. We believe that the Lord's going to open these doors. We've already gone to these places and there's interest there. And so we know that this is important. And if the Lord provides the income and the finance for that, we're going to step into that. But we've got this task to do first. And so I'm asking you to consider in this congregation, because this church has been incredibly faithful to this ministry. And for that, we are in great gratitude and appreciation of your congeniality and liberality to us as a work of the Lord in Oklahoma. For every month, Northwest Bible Church sends a gift, a financial gift to our ministry. And we thank you for that. God bless you. But I think there are some of you that God will tell or speak or lead or direct, however you think, whatever you believe about that. He will influence you to help the finalization of this museum, because you want to see a place put in a major thoroughfare in the United States that openly and scripturally declares the legitimacy of why the Bible's important and why the cross is important and why all aspects of the Word of God is important. And so if you're in this room and you'd like to have more information about this, I'm going to take my last 5 minutes and give you a chance to participate. I don't want you to give anything. I just want you to indicate that you're interested in this. And you make that indication by raising your hand. You say, Dr. Sharp, I'm interested in this. And if you are, put your hand up. And I'm going to ask Bob, who's a member of your congregation, and my right-hand man, my Timothy in the gospel. I couldn't survive without him. And you have provided him for me. God bless you all. And we'll have him come and get these. And I want to put one of these in your hand if you're interested in taking this home and praying about it and asking God about it and asking if there's anything you need to be doing about it, and this will inform you. And so